I shouldn't have put a comma in the title, Amber. I should have put the suffering yet rich church, because they were anything but rich. But they were rich in the things that matter most. And that's what Jesus is telling them. So, Revelation 2, pick it up with me in verse number 8. Verse number 8 of Revelation 2, the Word of God says, well, I give everybody a chance to get there. The city of Smyrna was located about 35 miles north of Ephesus. It was a prosperous city, and John's day had about 100,000 people. Right before before the birth of Christ, it was destroyed essentially with an earthquake, but it was rebuilt. It was a crown city. It was a city that had a great harbor. And, you know, a lot of these letters are written to churches where there was a large population that moved in and out. And the gospel spread around the world. And amazing to see how God used those cities. All right, everybody's there. Let's begin reading. It says, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. If you're keeping track, that's a title of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He gives Himself, and He is explaining in this church who He is and why He is talking to them. And then He begins to challenge them with some things. He said, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty. Well, then He puts this parenthesis here. He says, but thou art rich. You know, sometimes we forget that about our own self, don't we? We might go through some things, but we're rich. And He says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they're Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Boy, what a powerful statement. He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. I doubt the health and wealth prosperity gospel preachers are very popular in this town. It just didn't go over big. And ye shall, notice several times, He says ye shall, not possibly, but you're going to. It's coming. You know, it's like you and I can see it on the horizon today, can't we? Some of these things are coming. He says, ye shall have tribulation 10 days. If you underline things in your Bible, I would encourage you to underline this phrase, be thou faithful unto death. What a good motto for us. Be faithful. Be faithful. And I'll give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You notice in verse number 8, it's written to the specific church at Smyrna. But this letter is intended to be read by all the churches down through all of history, even in the year 2020, the year of the great coronavirus hoax. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. All right, I don't want to go through too much, but Brother Wendell has forgotten it all. And he asked me, he said, preacher, please review a little bit. I love it whenever you do that. And because it just helps me so much. Smyrna, number one, if you guys are taking notes, Smyrna was a crushed church. They were being crushed by the persecution. They had faced tribulation. The word tribulation there means pressure. It's the same word that we get where you take an object and you place it under heavy stones. They were facing that kind of pressure. They were being really attacked by the world, not just pagans, but the Jews. And these Jews could have possibly been the forerunners of not just the Jews that were joining up with the world to attack Christianity, but these could also be the synagogue of Satan. This could be the precursor of what we will find in the next couple of churches where the belief kind of moved in that the church had taken the place of the nation of Israel, the Roman Catholic Church today. Still teaches that, and several other denominations kind of hold on to that. But I want you to know something. There's a very distinct difference between the church and the nation of Israel, right? The church, the modern church, has not replaced the nation of Israel. Those promises in the Bible that are to the nation of Israel are not for us on many places, and there are all kinds of heretics out there to teach that, but that's not true. So this could be the synagogue of Satan, these types of Jews that he's referring to. Remember that it's estimated that under the Roman Caesars, which they ruled the world for a couple hundred years there, that over five million believers were martyred for the faith. And if you brought that into today's population numbers, that would be over 120 million believers put to death. That'd be a large chunk, a massive chunk. So what's going on with these folks here is they're being brought under persecution for several reasons. But if you were to ask, and you read history, and you read this passage of Scripture, and you ask, and you search it out, you'd say, why did the people hate the Christians so much in Smyrna? Because they loved Jesus. And that was at the bottom of it. They loved Jesus. They refused to say Caesar was Lord. They refused to give in to the world system there. So we see in verse number 8 and verse number 9 that they were a crushed church. They were a church that was under intense persecution. But number 2 thought about them is this. They were a consistent church. Well, you know, we read these letters of these churches and they do not give the full picture of the opposition and the pressure and the tribulation and the things that are going on. They're just words. Look at it, verse number 9 again. It says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. This church was going through some unbelievable difficulties. By the way, this is only one of the two churches that the letters were written to that they had no criticism in. Only praise for the church at Smyrna. Not an ounce of thou hast left of first love, and you've done this or that. No, just on and on. You know what God's saying to them? I'm thanking you. I'm praising you because you're consistent. You know what you and I can be in our lives? Consistent. Consistent. Even though they were paying a harsh, heavy price for their faithful love and service to the Lord Jesus, these people did not back off from their profession. They stayed the course. They demonstrated a faithful testimony for the glory of God. Remember that the city of Smyrna and the surrounding areas was faithful for myrrh. Myrrh was that small shrub where you took those leaves and you crushed them, that they emitted a sweet fragrance. That was exactly what this church was like. They were being crushed, yet they were emitting the fragrance of Christ. They were a consistent church, and I see some things about them. If you have letter A or number 1 underneath, I would put this, they had a positive testimony. They had a positive testimony. Jesus sent 7 letters to 7 different churches. 5 of the 7 churches received rebuke and correction, but only this church and the church at Philadelphia received no corrective words. The Lord had observed their works, and here's the key, and was pleased. He said, I know thy works. They were consistent. You know, I wonder if in today's time, if the letter came from God unto the angel or the pastor of the church in Trafalgar, I wonder what would he write. I wonder what our letter would be like. They had a positive testimony. They had a powerful testimony. Notice what Jesus says in verse number 9. He says, I know thy works. The word works there is a Greek word that means so many different things, but one of the definitions of it, or the extended definitions, means the business which occupies a person's life. He said, I know what occupies your life. You know what occupied their life? Jesus. Jesus. Oh, they worked when they could. They did those things. They had to meet the needs of their family and all. But in spite of all the darkness around them, these people continued to be a light for Jesus in the midst of an ever-darkening world. And boy, we see that today. I'm going to tell you something. The devil's going to do everything he can to discourage us. People are still not coming to church. People are still not coming back to church. The devil's going to do everything he can to discourage us. But you know what? There's some positive things. We've seen some very specific answers to prayer concerning different people that have been answered right here in this place recently. And I've heard of a couple more this morning. I'm not at liberty to share with you at this time. But I'm going to tell you something. God's moving. God's answering some prayers in some people's lives. You know what? That's a powerful testimony. God knows our works. He knows your works. Their testimony was powerful because they stayed the course and they stuck to the task for the glory of God. They were consistent. We need to be consistent. If we would have a powerful witness for the Lord Jesus, then we must live out our profession, regardless of the personal or the public cost. Down through the years, some 70 million believers have died for their faith in Jesus. Every year, currently, about 300,000 believers are put to death, martyred for the cause of Christ. One day it may become our turn. You know, Smyrna was a crushed church, but they were also a consistent church. But one of the things that I love about this letter to them is this. They were a comforted church. Have you ever felt like that you've been crushed? Ever felt like that you're just being smashed down? And you've just decided, you know what, I'm going to do my best to be consistent. I'm just going to live out my faith and I'm just going to let God live through me. And in the midst of all of that, as you're going through those life issues, you read something and it may be a hymn, it may be a Bible verse, it may be something, and God comforts you. That's what God was doing here. That's what Jesus was doing with this church. Remember, He gave these letters to John the apostle while he was on the Isle of Patmos. And He said, John, I want you to write to these churches. John knew all of these churches. He probably knew all the pastors of all these churches. And he's writing these letters and he's getting some insight into some of them. And as he's writing this letter out, can you imagine how his heart was breaking as the Lord Jesus was dictating this to him? And he's thinking, Lord, that's exactly right. I know this church. I know these people. I know what they're going through. And how it must have encouraged him whenever he wrote these words as Jesus is beginning to talk to them now, and he's addressing them, and he says, I want you to know something. I know thy works. You know what one of the great comforts is in this passage? They had the interest of heaven. Heaven was interested in what they were doing. We've said at the very beginning of this letter to Smyrna that in prophetical history, they represent the Christian church from about 200 AD to 325 AD for about 125 years. During this time, the persecutions were so bad and so horrible. How many of you ever heard about the catacombs? You've heard about the catacombs where the believers hid out and all? This letter represents that age. So not only are we dealing with a church, a specific church, but we're dealing with a group of people that is being written to, and they were under persecution and tribulation. And I want you to know this tonight, that you and I have the interest of heaven. The Lord of glory has taken a personal interest in the church of Smyrna, and He takes a personal interest in our lives. Notice, back in verse number 9, He says, I know thy works. The word know there means to know by experience. He says, I'm watching you. I'm experiencing those difficulties with you. When you hurt, I hurt. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted. You know what? We have a high Savior tonight that whenever your heart and my heart hurts, His heart hurts right along with us. He understands what you're going through tonight. He enters into that with you tonight. The Holy Spirit of the living God is there with you, and He walks with you and talks with you and breathes with you. And He comforts you tonight. I know thy works, He says. Out of this whole letter, there's probably not a whole lot that really jumped off the page to these suffering Christians. But can you imagine they focused in on these four words? I know thy works. You know what they were thinking? The God of heaven is taking notice whenever the devil is whispering in our ear that it's not worth it. Whenever the devil's attacking us, when the devil is telling us to quit and to walk away, I know that God cares. Boy, that's a good letter for us today, isn't it? That's a good encouragement for us today. You know what Jesus is saying? I know you folks are having it tough, but you need to know that I'm in this with you. I experience everything they do to you. When they do it to you, they do it to me. And together, we can go on. No matter what else, what's happening in your life tonight, my friend, you're not alone. I don't know about you, but that encourages me. I'm glad that the Lord is with me every step of the way. I wrote some verses down. I pasted them over in to my notes, but apparently they didn't take. I don't know why. A little reference I put, one of them was Hebrews 13:5. You know, the whole passage there, He will never leave me nor forsake me, right? I'll not fear what men can do unto me. Hebrews 4:15 and 4:16, where you and I can go before the throne of grace whenever we need help in time of need. He's always there for His suffering saints. So this is a comforted church. They had the interest of heaven. Not only did they have the interest of heaven, but I read this and I began to research it and I thought, this is pretty interesting. They had the involvement of heaven. Look at the phrase. Where's it at? Verse number 9 is the title of Christ. All right, read with me. These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. When Jesus comes to the church, He comes as the first and the last. He also comes as He which was dead and alive. If you'll remember from chapter number 1, whenever we used the phrase and we taught on the phrase first and last, that identified Jesus as the I Am of the Heavenly Father. It labels Him, well, let me back up. Moses was before God on the mountaintop. God is talking to him. Before then, Moses is at the burning bush. Moses sees it and he says, I think I'll go over there. And he gets close and a voice comes out of the bush. Tells him to take off his shoes because he's on holy ground. He begins to talk with this bush, which is a little strange. Nonetheless, he talks as the voice of God. God's telling him all that's going to happen. As Moses has had these conversations with God, one of the conversations was this. Well, God, I know you want me to go in and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. But by what authority? Who do I say is behind all this? What did God say? You tell him that I am. I am. You know what that meant to Moses? You know what that meant to the people of Israel? God is in control. You know what that means to the people here in Smyrna? Whenever he uses the phrase, these things saith the first and the last, you know what he's saying? I am. You know what he's saying? Your world is out of control, but I'm still in control. What he's saying is, let the devil do whatever he pleases. He controls nothing. So one commentator said this. He says, God is the one who calls all the shots, and let Satan have what liberty he exercises against the people of God. In reality, Satan is a chained lion, and that is all. He's telling these saints, I am in control. Then notice the rest of the phrase, which was dead and is alive. This phrase identifies Jesus as the one who has already been where they're going. This phrase is telling those saints that he knows what they're facing. You get this tonight. You don't get anything else. You get this. He's telling these saints that he knows what they're facing because he's already faced it. The people hated him. The people persecuted him. The people crucified him. They poured out all their wrath, their hatred, and their anger upon him, and he prevailed. Now, I know there's a lot of differences between what we believe and the Roman Catholics believe. I know that. But I'm going to tell you something. This lady, soon to be, I hope and I pray, Justice of the Supreme Court Barrett, this lady is about to be attacked for her religious beliefs. Openly. We've never seen this before. We're seeing some things right now that we've never seen before. And we're about to see this. They're going to unleash the demons of hell against this woman. And one of the main attacks is going to be based on her religious faith. And it's opening up a can of worms. It's opening up something that has never been opened up in the United States of America before. And we see this and we think, what? Let me read these words again. The statement, which was dead and is alive, identifies Jesus as the one who has already been there. He was hated for who he claimed to be. He was hated for religion. He was hated for faith. But he prevailed. He walked through those fires and he lived. We have all kinds of promises in the Word of God. We're more than comforters, or more than comforters, we're more than conquerors. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I read this illustration. I think I'm going to close. Well, I have one more. I have one more point, and then I'm going to close. No, two more. But I read this illustration. Years ago, many hundreds of years ago, actually, in the days when men were just beginning to take to the seas and write maps or draw maps, they didn't know the world as we knew it today. By the way, sea voyaging men never believed the world was flat. All right? They always knew that it was round because ships always disappear over the horizon. But their maps were only able to represent the places that man had already sailed. And if you've ever seen an old map or a drawing of a really, really old map, You would see this right here. In a place that had been unexplored, that nobody had really had any accurate records of, sometimes in that sea, there would be a picture of a dragon. And the old saying was this, "Here be dragons." And it indicated the unknown, because they didn't know what was there. But when you and I are voyaging on the seas of life, and we come to spots that we've never been before, when you come to those unknown places in your life, maybe instead of across the map, instead of writing, "Here be the dragon," or "Here be the devil," maybe we ought to just put this, "Here be Jesus." Here is Jesus. I've not been there yet. This is unknown territory for me. But Jesus is already there. You know, it makes it a lot easier for me to go through tomorrow whenever I know this. God's already there. It's unknown to me, but it's not unknown to Him. You know what He's telling these people here? Press on. I know what you're going through. You have the interest of heaven. You have an investment in heaven. Because He tells them, "I know your works and your poverty, but thou art what? Rich." He says, you may not be wealthy in the world's goods, but boy, you're laying up some crowns in heaven. You're making an investment that'll never go away. Years ago, there was a certain wealthy believer. He'd given away great sums of money over the years. By the way, our nation throughout its history has had believers that God has blessed materially that have given enormous sums to the work of God. I'm talking about enormous sums. We don't see too much of that anymore today. But in the past, God has used some wealthy believers. Well, there's a story about a certain wealthy believer giving away great sums of money over the years. When the stock market collapsed in the Great Depression, he lost the remainder of his resources and was left penniless. A newspaper reporter asked him very condescendingly, he says, "Aren't you sorry that you gave away all that money?" The man answered, "Oh no." He says, "What I gave away is all I have left." You get it? May our lives be an investment in the kingdom work for the Savior. You know what the Savior's saying to this church? He says, "I know that you're poor, but you're really rich. One day you'll understand." By the way, these believers that this letter was written to, they understand now. They get it. They see the picture. Their lives serve as an example for you and I. Because they had an investment in heaven. They had an inheritance in heaven. Because the last part of this says, "I will give thee," in verse number 10, he says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life." The word crown here is a Greek word that's Stephanos. This is the laurel crown. This was the one that was given to the victors, the ones that won in the ancient Greek games. You know what Christ is saying here? You live this life because you've won. Not because of monetarily things. Not because of what the world says, but you've won because you know me as your Savior. This was a crushed church. This was a consistent church. But oh my, this was a comforted church. Whenever you and I are crushed, we need to continue to be consistent, and we need to hear the words of comfort from our Savior. Because in the midst of the most heart-wrenching times, whenever everything in your world gets turned upside down, in the midst, whenever it seems like everything is silence, a whisper sounds like a shout from our Savior. And that's whenever those words of comfort come. Seek them out. Find them in this book. I believe a hymn book is essential in our worship and our walk with God and our devotion with God. I know that a hymn book is essential during those dark days. There have been dark days in my life that I've read hymn after hymn, and I've read those words to myself, to my soul, to my Savior. And oh my, I was a comforted man because of God's word that is contained in the hymns of the old songs. Trust God. There be dragons. No, there's Jesus. He's waiting on us tomorrow. Let's live for Him. Let's pray today. Our Father, we come to You today. We thank You for this letter to the church at Smyrna. We do not know these believers.